I'd like to read from today's bulletin for our devotional this morning. It's on the inside middle page, written by Pastor Charles Pennington, who titles his article, True Faith. It is not true faith to trust Christ only when you feel you are saved. True faith is to trust Christ at all times, whether you feel like you're saved or not. When you have a deep consciousness of your sin, and when you don't. When you have an assurance of faith, and when your faith is so weak, you wonder if you have any faith at all. A person is not saved because he feels saved, nor because he's aware of his sinfulness. A person is saved when he trusts Christ, his blood for redemption and forgiveness of sin, his righteousness for acceptance with God. When he commits all to him as the author and finisher of our faith. Our feelings may change by the hour, but our salvation is not dependent on our feelings. It is dependent solely on him who never changes, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. I was listening this week to a message preached by Brother David Edmondson over while he was over at Paul Mahan's church last Sunday, and it gave me great comfort. I'd like to share with you this morning some of his comments, and I pray that God may be pleased to comfort your souls as well. And if it be his pleasure, if it be our Lord's pleasure, may he use these words to possibly call one or two of his own lost sheep out of the darkness from which every one of us who belong to him have also been called from. Turn, if you will, in your Bible to Mark chapter 4. Brother David spoke of the book of Numbers, where the Israelites had come to the base of Mount Sinai. They had already come through the Red Sea. The Lord had delivered them from Egypt. They were being led by a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. The Lord was feeding them manna. They had food. They complained about that, as you remember. They had water out in the wilderness with the rock. I spoke that a little bit too quick. The manna and the rock hadn't come yet, so I apologize. Back up just a minute. They had come to the base. Mount Sinai, on one side, went out into the wilderness, and on the other side went into the land of milk and honey. This is the land that the Lord had promised Israel. And when they had come to this section of land, the Lord stopped them and led Moses to send out a spy from each of the 12 tribes to send out and scout the land of the milk and milk and honey, to see if it was what the Lord had promised it to be. Did you catch what the promise was? The promise was that this land is going to be yours, and it's a land of milk and honey. So these spies went out, and they went into the land. These 12 spies, one from each member of the tribes. There's 12 tribes of Israel, remember? Each one for the sons of Jacob. And they came back after spending some time out there in that land, and sure enough, it was exactly what the Lord said it was going to be. They brought back a cluster of grapes. Now, picture this, a cluster of grapes. You know, my dad used to have a grape harbor over the back of our house. We had a patio and then a pool, and it had this wonderful, just lush grape harbor over the back, covered the whole patio. It was a mess in the summertime, or in the fall when it was all done, but big old huge clumps. You could put a clump and it would just be bigger than the hand. We're talking about clumps of grapes so big that it took two guys to carry it. That's huge. Sure enough, the land was exactly what God had said it would be. Milk and honey. Everything you needed is provided right there. Lush. Then David brought out how things weren't quite what you might think, though. Some of those spies came back and were worried that the people of the land would be a problem. 10 of the 12 returned with their hearts troubled by the people of the land. They said that their cities had high walls. Oh yeah, the grapes are great. You know, they're awesome. All kinds of green grass, all kinds of stuff. But man, they had high, big old huge walls. And the people were tough. Almost got the feeling when I was listening to them that they all had tattoos of mom on their shoulder and rode Harleys. I'm sorry. You get the point. They were tough. They were a scary bunch of people. They even said, you know, there's some giants out there. Big people. There's giants in the land. And it scared them to death. Are there giants in your land? I got some pretty big ones in mine. The very land we live in has some giants, doesn't it? You can use that word giants to describe just about anything that's going on in our world. You can use it to describe the sin that's within ourselves. I don't know about you, but I got some pretty big sins in me. Do you have giants in your land? That's a good description of the troubles we have in our own world, and the plagues and the pestilences. Cancer. Viruses. Lies from people that lead us. You see what I'm saying about giants? We all have a giant of some kind or another within us, don't we? Do you fear? I do. I do. Have you ever stopped and considered the love of our Lord Jesus has for us in giving us these types of pictures? As Israel, scouting that land and seeing those giants in the land, seeing all the high walls, being afraid of the people. Have you ever stopped to consider what a wonderful God we serve that gives us these very pictures that we can relate to these very things in our own lives right here today? Now, my title this morning is Fear or Faith. I know we've been talking a lot about faith lately, but that's what John 3:16 is all about, isn't it? Whosoever believeth, whosoever trusteth. All but two spies had great fear in their hearts. They trusted not the word of God. Some of you may be sitting here right now wondering, of your own selves, am I trusting the Lord as the two did? Or am I one of the ten? I tell you, that was what crossed my mind when I listened to this message by Brother David Edmondson. I wondered, is John trusting the Lord as those two men did? And here's what I came up with. No. I come up short. We recently considered the Word of God, where a man who had a sick and tormented son, he came to the Lord for healing. And the Lord responded this way. In Mark 9:23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You see, that's more like what I am. I see my own sins and I find myself without strength. I have many, many giants in my land. Are you with me in Mark? Chapter 4. Will you look with me at verses 35 through 41? And the same day when the evening was come, he, our Lord, saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, speaking again of our Lord, asleep on a pillow. And they, the men of the ship, awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Oh, all the wondrous things our Lord had performed in Pharaoh before those very men, and they said, do you not care about us? Lord, the world around us is falling apart. The government has gone crazy. Everybody around us wants to believe in lies. Do you not care about us? Oh, yes, he does. Oh, yes, he does. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? They saw it with their own eyes. The Israelites saw it with their own eyes when the walls of water were separated of the Red Sea, didn't they not? Did they not walk through those walls of water on each side on dry land? Absolutely they did. They saw it. And now they come to this place where the Lord has promised them, and the giants have brought fear on them. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? What manner of man is this that says he has saved his people completely, fully, 100%? Everything that needs to be done has been done by him. What manner of man that says this to us? I tell you here this morning, this is a man that we speak of that is like no other that ever walked this earth. This one has not the seed of Adam like you and I have. The seed of sin. The seed of sin that has brought death and destruction to mankind. All mankind. This one came by the way of the Spirit through a virgin. This one had no guile in his mouth as the rest of men that walk this earth do. He knew no sin as all mankind does. He walked perfectly. Everything he did pleased the Father of all creation. This one is one with the Father himself. He and the Father and the Spirit are one. All the fullness of the Godhead are dwelleth in him bodily. The wind and the sea answer to him because he's Lord of all. He's Lord of lords. He's sovereign ruler over everything. He's King of kings. He's God in the flesh. He's the very one that says in Isaiah 14:24, "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." This is the one that we're talking about that calms the seas, that protects us from the giants in our world. He's the very one that in Isaiah 46 says this. He says in verse 11, "Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." That's the man we're talking about. That's the one who calms the seas, the raging seas that can overflow us at times. That's the one that we need to look to for our rock of salvation. Folks, I'm preaching to myself. Do you know 99.9% of every message one of God's true preachers is a message that he's preaching to himself? How am I to relate to you my experience with God if I don't tell you about it? If I haven't experienced it? This very man is the very one who speaks in Jeremiah 4:28 when he says, "For this shall the earth mourn and the heavens above be black because I have spoken it." Did you catch that? "For this shall the earth mourn and the heavens above be black because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it." This is the very one who chose me to be a recipient of his love, a recipient of his redeeming grace, a vessel of his mercy before the world was ever created. We read in Ephesians 1, verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him." Chosen us in him. In the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. "Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasures of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. There's another article in your bulletin, written by Pastor Milton Howard, right above this. This very one who calms the seas, who conquers the giants, is God Almighty in the flesh, and He thinks on His people. Isn't that amazing? You know, I've heard this said, and it just hits home. I can understand why God hated Esau. What I don't understand is how come He loves Jacob. It's not because of anything Jacob did. That's for sure. But it's because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how come. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. He thinks upon us, and Pastor Milton Howard takes his thoughts from Psalms 139:17, where we read, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them!" Pastor Howard writes, "Have you thought what a comfort it is to have a God we can trust? A God who condescends to think on us, to consider our needs, and then supply them? What if all we had to believe in was the laws of nature? Mother Nature. The big guy. The supreme being. Or the man upstairs. What if all we had to look forward to was some set of laws and powers acting apart from God?" There are many who try to get away from the thought of a personal God. One who redeems, preserves, and provides for His people. The Bible declares a personal God who takes a special interest in His people. Did you hear that? He takes a special interest in us. Despite us. Oh, I love to listen to these words. He takes a special interest in His people, and He thinks on them with a tender, gracious consideration. This is what David said, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." Pastor Howard writes, "What a blessing it is to be able to pray, Our Father who art in heaven." The greatest blessing is to know God is thinking of us. We sing the song a moment ago, "Great is thy faithfulness." Did you all catch that? How many churches have people sitting in the pews today thinking, "Oh, I show up to church every Sunday. I feed the poor. I give to the coffer. I don't cuss anymore. I don't do this. I don't do that. See how faithful I am now? I'm a much more faithful person than I used to be." Folks, it's not our faithfulness. Those two men that went off and came back praising our Lord, Joshua and Caleb, saying, "That land is ours," is because their faith was in the one who said it was theirs. And that faith that they had is what? It's a gift of God, is it not? We are saved by faith. Let me just read that and make sure I got it right. Don't want to get that wrong. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." "The one who chose me is faithful in all that he does." He's faithful in all that He says. He is unchanging, unwavering, steadfast, and solid as a rock. We can change our minds in a moment's notice, right? Women think that only women have the right to change their minds. I'm telling you, men change their minds way more. We just don't tell you about it. We just go do it. Men change their minds about many things. We do it all the time. But this one that we're talking about, this faithful one that I'm trying to point you to, never changes his mind. He set his mind on saving you before the world was. Before anything was ever created. In fact, the fact of the matter is this, He created everything that He might save you. That He would save you. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, is what our Lord says. There's no ifs, there's no buts. God doesn't want for anything. If you're serving a God who wants something, that's a God of your own imagination. The God of Scriptures is powerful in every way, sovereign, ruling over everything, and that includes the will of men. I like the fact that my Lord rules over my will. I look back as that blind man did, who was blind, and the Lord opened his eyes. He was blind from birth. He never saw anything. He looked back now and he says, yeah, I was blind. He probably didn't even know what blind really was until he actually could see. That's the way the gospel is. I never knew what the gospel really was until the Lord opens our minds, our eyes, and our ears and gives us life that we might hear His word. This faithful one has set His love upon me, and He is faithful in all that He has promised to do. He faithfully gave Himself as my ransom, as my substitute, as my scapegoat, as my sacrifice, as my atonement, my payment. The wages of sin is death. And He took my death. He faithfully laid down His own life in my stead, being made sin for me, that I would be made righteous in Him. And then when all my sin was laid upon Him, He faithfully took it to the grave. He raised Himself. No man took His life. But wait a minute, John, what about all those guys who took Him and nailed Him to the cross? Those were men. Yeah, but they didn't do it without His determinate counsel. He says, no man taketh my life. And then He goes on to say, I will raise it up again. Faithfully laid all my sin upon Him, and He took it into the grave, and He raised Himself up from that grave, leaving all unrighteousness that was mine behind, never to be seen again. He is my righteousness. He is my faithfulness. The giants in my land have no hold upon me. Oh, I still tremble at them. It concerns me dearly of what my grandchildren will have to go through in the world to come. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I've heard that from my parents and from my grandparents, and I believe my mom said she heard that from her parents and from her grandparents. You know what our Lord says about that? He says they will wax worse and worse and worse. This is nothing. This is nothing, what's going on around us. It's been going on for a long, long, long time. It was going on in the days of the apostles. Maybe not exactly the way we see it, but they didn't have airplanes and cars and all that stuff either. You get what I'm saying? This one we're talking about is my righteousness. It's His faithfulness. These giants have no hold upon me. I still tremble when they approach, but their roar is like a lion. It's like a lion that's wandering around out in the grass, roaring as loud as it can. Did you know this? Did you know you don't have to be afraid of a lion when they're roaring? They're not hunting. If you don't hear them, that's when you need to be afraid of them. Because they're very quiet when they're hunting. These giants around us, they just roar. Our God works everything out after the counsel of His will. The roaring is but a noise to warn me of their presence, the presence of sin, the presence of my lacking in faith. And when I think of these giants, I turn to my only hope. I turn to the one whose faithfulness is perfect, as it is with everything that He does. I turn to the one whom God the Father first trusted. Look with me, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 1. Will you turn to Ephesians chapter 1? One of the things our Lord must do, and that is to break down the strength of men. We come into this world thinking we can do this and we can do that, and we take all the glory for ourselves. Oh, how the giants roar. Look at verse 12 with me of Ephesians chapter 1. I trust in the one who first trusted His own Son. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. What do you mean? What do you mean, John? Folks, the covenant of grace was made before anything was ever created. God the Son promised God the Father that that people that He gave Him would be perfect. God the Son promised that He would come as a man so that He could die as a man. And God the Father said, God the Son saying it, it's done. It still had to be done, but He looked at it like it was done already. That's what it means to trust. He who first trusted in Christ. And I ask you this question. If God the Father trusted His only begotten Son, can we not also trust Him? Can we not also trust Him? Oh yes. Look at verses 13 through 23. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom, speaking of this Christ, this one who is trusted in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed, confirmed, guaranteed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I had heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love of all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That means to be illuminated. that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body of the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Allow me, if you will, to quote from Robert Hawker about these verses. Robert Hawker writes in these verses, in those verses, amidst many other blessed things, we have two great subjects of doctrine spoken of. Doctrine means teachings. Two great subjects of teaching spoken of. The first is that the church is predestinated to the Lord's glory by trusting in Christ. And the other is that after this predestinating act of Jehovah, to believe in Christ, the Holy Ghost is said to seal the persons of believers as that Holy Spirit of promise. Reader, he says, you and I, he's talking to, do behold the safety and the blessedness of the church under those two immense points of security. In relation to our trust and belief, it should be always carefully remembered that these acts of ours are not the cause of our safety and blessedness, but the effect. Our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is not our cause of safety. That's not what we put our safety in. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is our safety. Christ is the great object of trust and belief. And wherefore? Because what Christ wrought and accomplished was the result of God's everlasting love in Christ. Hence, Christ is said by himself to have purged our sins, as we read in Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory, speaking of our Lord and Savior, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Whoo! There's a lot of words there. Good stuff though, isn't it? I like to hear that. Oh, I don't have to trust in me? That's good. That's wonderful. I can trust in him. I like that. Going on, this then, writes Robert Hawker, is the cause. Our dependence upon him and what he hath done is the effect. It is indeed always blessed to live in the comfortable enjoyment of these things by faith, for the promise is the charter of grace. Runs in these words, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on these because he trusteth in thee. That's the words of Isaiah in chapter 26:3. So then, our faith is not the cause of our safety, but the fruit of it. Christ is our all in all. Allow me to close with this. Folks, there is always going to be storms. They're going to splash against our little boats. And that's really all they are. We're just like a piece of grass that's growing out there in the field. It's going to grow up and then it's going to wither away. There will always be storms as long as we walk this earth. Our Lord has said, cursed is the ground that we walk on. But we have an advocate Yes. Yes, I'm like those 10 whose faith falters a lot. But I have an advocate. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has promised me. Not only has he promised me, he sealed it with his Spirit by the shedding of his blood. We have a mediator. One who sits on the throne of everything saying, "This one is mine. I've paid for him. I will have him." We have a spokesman speaking on our behalf, and our spokesman cannot fail. He is called Jesus the Christ, for he shall save his people. These pestilent giants that walk through our land, they are big. Never diminish another person's giant. They are big. But God. Did that come across loud enough? Look with me, if you will, in closing at the First John chapter 1. If you were in Ephesians, just turn to the right a bit. It's a very small book. You've got 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John right there before Revelations. And while you're turning there, allow me to quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "The just shall live by his faith." My faith is my faith. It's mine. It's a gift of God, yes. It's inspired by God. It's all of God. But it is mine. Where is your faith this day? Is it in something that you have done or something that you are doing? Are you trying to earn your way into heaven? We who are purchased of God by the blood of his darling Son put our trust in him because of him. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. His gift to us is faith in him. We love him. This is one of Daryl's favorite quotes. I heard yesterday from a dear loved one. They came across some notes of his that just blessed their heart. "I loved him," speaking of the Lord, "because he first loved me." Is that not the way you feel? Is that not where your trust is? We love him because he first loved us. So when these giants come our way, we look to our advocate. Are you with me in 1 John chapter 2? Chapter 5. Wait a minute. Am I in the wrong chapter here? Yes, chapter 5. I'm sorry. No. Back up. Back to chapter 1. Last week I didn't have any notes. Here I got notes and I still messed it up. Back to chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." Woo! There's some more of that good stuff. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. Who is it that's faithful? Who is it? He is faithful. Isn't that what I just said? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now go to verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, folks, my brothers and sisters in Christ, hear these words. These things I write unto you, says John, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. As David said to Goliath, his giant, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear, things of the world, things created and put together by man's hands. You come against me as a giant with your things of the world. Ha! I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armories of Israel, whom thou hast defied. David didn't come with big swords. He couldn't wear the swords. Remember, Saul gave him the sword and shield and everything. They were so big because he's such a little guy. He said, I can't wear this stuff. He came to him with the only thing that he had on him, and that was a pebble and a sling. And he killed the giant. You want to kill the giants in your world? Quit trying to come to him with the things of the world and come to him with Christ. He's already conquered it for you. He's already conquered it for you. Amen.